Tonight, would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to talk about a topic tonight that is very heavy. It's the topic of deceit. Deceit. We know that as we look into our own lives, that there's probably been times in our lives when we have been deceived, either to our face or behind our back. It's very hard because when you have trusted people that you love and things like this occur, it really does hurt. Words and actions do hurt. Now, we know the first act of deception was in the Garden of Eden when the devil, Satan, tempted Eve. And as we look at that, we see the havoc that it's brought in the world today because of that one act of sin in the Garden of Eden. The whole world has been plunged into spiritual darkness. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's table tonight with such joy, is because our Savior came to take us out of that spiritual darkness and give us spiritual light, to take defeat from us and give us victory in His holy name, and how thankful we are. But tonight, as we think of the upcoming death of the Lord Jesus, we're going to look at another horrible act of deception, the most wretched act of deception. And that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane when Satan led a group of soldiers, both Roman and then the temple security detail, into the garden. And we're going to see that he deceived Jesus with a kiss. What a horrible way to deceive someone. With a kiss. And so tonight, would you kindly look with me, please, at Mark chapter 14, and I'm beginning to read from verse 43. Just as he, Jesus, was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. Notice this. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus, and when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Now you might think that there probably is not a whole lot here in these few verses. But there is a great deal for us to consider, and there's no way that I will be able to go through all of it tonight. So we're going to take a little bit tonight, and then 2 weeks from tonight after the choir concert, we will come back to this and look at the other points which we need to make, because they are many. Now, as we look at the disciples that the Lord chose, many times people have asked this question. Why did Jesus choose Judas? Couldn't there have been someone else who could have taken his place? Well, in seeking an answer to this question, people oftentimes overlook, as we just read, that at the end when they came for the Lord Jesus, how many of the disciples fled him? All, every one of them. So we understand that these men are just like you and me. They are human. They have weaknesses. But as we look at the man Judas, we see someone who has a heart that is totally gone awry, a heart that is filled with the desires of Satan. But before I get to Judas specifically, let's look at all of those disciples. They all fled him in the garden. Well, why did they flee? What was the problem? Well, may I share with you that they misunderstood why the Lord Jesus has come. You see, they all expected the Lord Jesus to come on this white stallion, this white charger, as the Messiah of Israel. He would make the right political moves, and because of his strength as Messiah, he would restore the nation's freedom, and Israel would once be out of from underneath the rule of Rome. But as he spoke of his upcoming death, they just couldn't figure out what he was talking about. This frustrated them, and fear came into their hearts. Anger and disappointment joined in. It is clear that they didn't understand why he had chosen them if what he was going to do was about to fail. They couldn't put everything together. But now, let's specifically talk about Judas, because he's the one that is the center of what's happening in this passage of Scripture. Now, I don't know, and I don't know any other person who studied the Word of God that understands all that was going through the mind of this betrayer. But there are some things that we can discern and talk about. First of all, he allowed his desires to put him in a position whereby Satan could manipulate him. Well, how did Satan manipulate him? Well, he manipulated him as Judas began to think how he could get Jesus to do what he wanted him to do. And so he accepted payment from the religious leaders to turn Jesus over to them. And then we just read that he identified the Lord Jesus to the guards in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is possible that he was trying to force the Lord's hand. We understand that he was really all about himself, that he really wanted to move ahead in this life. And there's much thinking that he wanted the Lord Jesus to set up his kingdom so that he, Judas, could have a very prominent place in the government of the Lord. Well, whatever his plan, he soon realized that it had gone awry. And we all know that before too many hours had passed, he took that money and he threw it at the feet of the religious leaders. But the damage had been done. The Lord Jesus was solidly in the hands of these religious rulers. Now, there's something we do need to underscore. I asked the question earlier. Did not the Lord Jesus know about Judas? Couldn't he have chosen somebody else? The answer is this. Of course the Lord Jesus knew about Judas. The Father and the Son knew this in eternity past, that one would come who would be part of the disciple band, who would willingly reject the Lord Jesus and betray him to others. Jesus was not taken by surprise at the events that took place in that dark Garden of Gethsemane. He was not taken by surprise. And dear people, as I say that, I'm so thankful tonight that the Lord Jesus is not taken by surprise by what we see happening around the world today. He is not taken by surprise by what is happening in America regarding spiritual liberties. Yes, we are thankful that we have spiritual liberties today whereby we can meet in this place and worship the Lord. But we see our spiritual liberties being taken from us. We see where on plaques and on buildings where once there were scriptures, they have been taken down. We see in public parks that have been there for years that the monikers that have the Word of God or things praising God have been removed. We see where chaplains today are not allowed to preach the Word of God, otherwise they will be kicked out of the military. These are things that we see happening today, and it concerns us. But never think that this takes God by surprise. He knows exactly what is taking place. He knows exactly what is taking place in the Ukraine and in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Iran, in North Korea, all of the countries that we have prayed for thus far. He knew what was happening in the heart and the mind of Judas. Now, down through the centuries, human feelings toward Judas, and I stress those words, human feelings regarding Judas, have been many and mixed. Here's some of the ways people have described Judas. First of all, some have fervently hated him for his betrayal of the Lord Jesus. And we understand this. This feeling is of what he did, this righteous hatred of what he did. We understand. But then others have pitied him. He made a mistake. I beg their pardon. He didn't make a mistake. He willingly did what he did. Their feeling of pity is horribly misplaced. Sadly, a few have tried to make him a hero. There are many down through the centuries in many parts of the world where this has taken place. As I was preparing my message, I couldn't help but think of some of the tribes in Erie and Jaya. As you look back at their ancient history, to them, the most wonderful thing you could do was to betray someone. So when the gospel came to them, the hero wasn't Jesus who died for our sins. The hero was Judas who played a horrible trick on Jesus, which brought his death. And then it was only through God's grace and the patience of the missionaries there that these men realized Judas wasn't the hero. He was the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus. Some have even questioned God's fairness that one man should have all of the guilt. They don't know the mind of God. They don't know the holiness of God, our Heavenly Father. They don't know who He is and what He has done and the glorious plan of salvation which He has given to us. They don't know His mind, nor do they know the treachery that resided in the heart of this man, Judas. It was absolute treachery. Yes, there are many human feelings about Judas. But let's look at some biblical facts regarding this man. By his own choice, he betrayed the Lord Jesus into the hands of those who wanted to kill him. He was a thief. In Luke 12:5, we understand that when the lady came and bathed the Lord's feet, Judas says, "Why wasn't all of this money that this perfume could have been sold for taken and given to the poor?" And then the author goes on to tell us that the reason that he was so concerned about this perfume not being changed into money was because he himself held the money bag for the disciples and he used to pilfer it for his own use. So we know that he willingly betrayed Jesus. He was a thief. And the Lord knew that Judas's life of evil would not change. Now, how do we know that? We know that from what is found in John chapter 6. Jesus says this, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, now notice, and yet one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil." I talked with someone here at this church several years ago who said that they felt that Judas really was born again. And I said, "Really? Go to the Word of God and show me where this man is born again. Show me in the Word of God that he is not a devil." Well, they wouldn't accept what I had to say. May we never forget this important spiritual truth. And this we probably might have a hard time understanding. Even though Judas willingly betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ because of the ugliness that was in his heart, even though he was a thief, even though he was a deceiver, Judas's betrayal of the Lord Jesus was part of God's sovereign plan. Dear people, I don't understand all that our wonderful Heavenly Father has done, but I do believe everything I find in God's Word. I have a number of scriptures here which I could read to you regarding that statement. Judas's betrayal of Jesus was part of God's sovereign plan, but I do not have time to read them to you tonight. Now, in betraying the Lord Jesus, Judas made the most wretched decision in all of history. But the fact that our Lord knew Judas would betray him doesn't mean that Judas was a puppet, God up in heaven pulling the strings on his life. Absolutely not. Judas made this decision to betray Jesus of his own volition. God knew that the choice would be made, and he confirmed it. Just as God knew the choice that Pharaoh would make in Egypt against his people, he confirmed it. God knows the mind, the heart. He knows all things. And just because he knows all things doesn't mean that personal responsibility is taken out of the hands of those who make wrong decisions. Now, I've got down here on the bottom of this page a very powerful statement, and we can back it with Scripture. Judas didn't lose his salvation. He never had it. He never was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He never had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. How can I back that up? Well, we just said, the Lord Jesus said that one of you is a devil. But then also in John 17, let me read another passage which makes this statement true. Jesus says, while I was with him, speaking to his Father, I was keeping them, meaning the disciples, in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, which means the son of hell, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Yes, the truth is, Judas, though part of the disciple band, was never born again. He was never saved. But as sad as Judas's deception is, there were others. We just read in verse 43 that the chief priests, they weren't present, but they sent their security force. Then we had the teachers of the law and the elders. They normally did not get along, but now they were working as one. And the reason they were working as one is because they wanted to see Jesus put to death. But Jews couldn't put people to death. Only the Roman government could put people to death. When the Lord Jesus talks about swords and clubs, the swords belonged. They were small hand knives that came with the Roman soldiers. The clubs belonged to the security force of the temple guard. And they that were part of the temple guard could not kill anybody. The high priest couldn't put anybody to death. Only Rome could do that. But these religious leaders were working together to deceive Rome so that when Jesus was put to death, it would be on Rome, not on them. When the people in Israel who loved Jesus would come at them and say, "What have you done?" They would say, "Hey, don't look at me. Look at Rome. Rome put him to death." So there was deception not only from Judas, but there was deception all the way around. I've got much here, but let me cut part of it and let me say this. Will you listen once again? There's a wonderful application for us here. In John 17:12, the Lord Jesus said, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name." I was keeping them, the 11, in your name. That phrase talks about continuous action. Through all of the trials that they were all facing, through the disciples' doubts, through their weaknesses, through all of those things that they couldn't understand, and they're scratching their heads saying, "What is he doing?" The Lord never dropped them. The Lord never pushed them away. He actively was keeping them for himself. And as I saw that, he says, "I was keeping them in your name." As the Lord Jesus kept them in his name, may I share with you tonight that no matter what you are going through, no matter what sorrow you're experiencing, no matter your doubts or no matter the things that are going on in your life, if you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, he is keeping you. What a wonderful truth. Jesus is keeping us. And how I praise God that he always does keep us. Well, look with me once again to verse 45. Verse 45. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and did what? Kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. We behold the vile deceit of Judas when he calls the Lord Jesus Rabbi. The word rabbi literally means my master. It's a word that is deeply revered in the nation of Israel. For one to say to another, rabbi, it means that you have the highest regard for them, that you're willing to listen to them, that you're willing to pattern your life after what they tell you because you believe that what they are telling you is God's truth. And so this man, Judas, comes to the Lord Jesus with this deceit in his heart, and he dares to call him my master. And then he does something even more unthinkable. He kisses him. The word kissed in this verse is an intensified form of the verb to kiss, which is found in verse 44. It denotes a fervent, continuous expression of affection. Now, we know that the Garden of Gethsemane was dark, and those clubs didn't put out a lot of light. So as Judas came up to the Lord Jesus, he first of all kissed him fervently, making sure that he stayed on his face so that as the guards looked through the darkness, ah, that's him, we see him, we've got him, no mistake. But that's only a very small part of it. What that kiss tells us is that Judas pretended to love Jesus. Now, there were many ways that you could give a kiss in Middle East culture. You could kiss someone on the feet. You could kiss someone on the palm. You could kiss someone on the back of the hand. You could bow down to the ground and kiss someone on the hem of their garment. But to kiss someone on the cheek was the highest form of showing love. It meant that you had a close personal relationship with that person. And for Judas to kiss the Lord Jesus on the cheek was an absolute lie of hell. But that's what Judas did. Now, John tells us in John 18:10 that the disciples became infuriated with this, and one of them took his sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. John tells us that person is Peter. But the interesting thing is the Lord tells him to put his sword up. Why? Because the puny strength of mere humans is no match when compared to the power of spiritual darkness present in unbelieving men empowered by Satan himself. And then the Lord Jesus went on to say in Matthew 26:52 through 54, he says, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? A Roman cohort was a group of up to 600 men. We believe it was a portion of that cohort that was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whether it's 600, 300, 200, there was a host of Roman soldiers there. But the Lord Jesus took it to the next step. You can have 6,000 from a Roman legion. They are absolutely nothing to the power of my God. Why? Because if I want to, I can ask my Father, and he will send 12 legions of his mighty angels, 72,000. There's no way a Roman colony of 6,000 could even fight one angel of God. So the Lord Jesus is saying, Peter, put your sword away, my friend. I know you do not understand this now, but you will later. This is my Father's plan. Prophecy has been handed down from early days when my Father began to give his word to those who belonged to your people in days gone by, the prophets. And it has been foretold of me that I would be betrayed. This is the Father's plan. He doesn't need your puny power, Peter. He doesn't need any human thing. What's this all say to us? God had everything under control. Dear people, do you ever feel out of control in your life? I do. One of the ways that I really feel out of control in my life is regarding a couple of our children. You're smiling. Our children all were dedicated to Christ. They all received Jesus as Savior. But as they've grown older, they have made some decisions which are not good. As a dad, as a mom, we want to change them. I want to change them. I want to change the circumstances, but I can't. It's totally out of my control. But what do? I beat my head against a wall. I kick myself in the rear because it's my fault. If I would have done this or that, they wouldn't have done this. And Joyce says to me, "Thank you, dear." She says, "You did the best you could. You really did seek to teach them. They are adults now. They make their own decisions. And sadly, some of those decisions are wrong, and they have to now endure what they have done. So what can we as parents do? Three things. Love them, pray for them, and leave them in God's hands. And I will be honest with you, that last one is very hard for me. Because I want to change everything. But if I change things for them, would I do it in the right way? I could change it so they wouldn't feel the pain, but would that keep them from making the same mistake again? Probably not. But if God changes them, what happens? They learn. And they learn in such a way that their lives are changed for the better. And so, I have to leave those kind of things in God's hands. Would you pray for me? I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that. Well, tonight, I want to close again with this thought. The soldiers are there. The temple guard is there. Judas has betrayed the Lord Jesus. It's dark. Everything seems hopeless. That the disciples are now going to run away. And we say, what's going to happen? Again, may I share with you, God was in control. What had been planned in eternity past for the salvation of sinful mankind was coming to fruition in the Garden of Gethsemane as the Lord Jesus was there in front of all of those enemies. He was doing what the Father had asked of him. He was willingly submitting himself to complete the Father's will. And in completing the Father's will, we know and we'll see as we continue our study that nothing detained him from the cross. He went there for you and for me. This was our Lord's consummate act of submission to the Father's will. Tonight, as we partake of the bread and of the grape juice, what it says to us is from Jesus, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done, Father. I submit myself to you." And so tonight we rejoice that our Savior, though he could have called for angels to deliver him, he said, "No, I'm going to do it my Father's way." And he paid the price that we owed but could never have paid so that we might have forgiveness of sin.